So this morning, we're going to try something a little bit new. I'm going to invite my wonderful wife, Melanie, to come on up. Let's hear, yeah, come on. Got that mic there. And what we're going to do this morning is co-preach this sermon, okay? Has anyone ever sat in for a co-sermon before? A couple people, okay. I talked to a few people and they're like, I've never done this. I've never heard this. You know what? This is the first time that we've done it. And so it was on before you touched it. There you go.
Doing good here.
And so if we run into any surprises this morning, I can rest assure you it's probably a surprise to us as well. This was a little bit of...
It's an adventure.
This has been a little bit of a marital adventure, writing this sermon together. I'm not going to lie, so we'll see how this goes. But as many of you know, Melanie is our children's director. But so much more than that, Melanie is... here, I'll move this and you have room for your notes. Thanks. Melanie is our children's director, but... More than that, more than anyone that I know, Melanie has an incredible heart for children. She loves children. She believes in children. And so I thought it would be really cool to ask her to come and speak. So, Mel, can you share a little bit about your background working with kids and also a little bit about your heart for kids ministry?
Sure. So, by the way, I have to just stop for a second. I agreed to this before I knew that family was going to be here and friends were going to be here. So it's way more nerve-wracking right now. Awesome. Well, we'll be good. We'll be good, right?
Perfect. You'll be fine.
Perfect. I'm going to get Starbucks after. Whew. Anywho, I've always grown up in the church. Like, literally, mom and dad brought me on youth trips. That's hard. We have now done that. That is very hard, but that is my daughter. It's a good thing we're talking about children today, guys. It's going to work with my stories. Anywho, so yeah, I've always grown up in the church, and then I think with my brother and I, where our heart for kids came from, whoa, she's mad. that's okay. She'll get over it.
Family's with her.
But we started doing with my dad a bus ministry in Ottawa, and we worked with a lot of inner city kids. And I think that's where my heart for kids really came from. Because, you know, kids can go through so, so much, and they're born into different scenarios, and more those scenarios aren't awesome. But you know what? They show such resilience. They show so much love. And it's really special what kids are willing to do and what they're willing to give. And the thing I love about it is if you've reached the heart of a child, you reach a family, right? Because you know what? If they're loving something, they're going to be persistent and probably really annoying to get the parents to keep going back. So that's why we want church to be fun for them. And so, yeah, that's right. Kind of my background a little distracted.
Awesome. Yeah. Do you want to go check on her, actually, for a sec?
She'll be okay.
She'll be okay? Okay. Grandma's going. We're good. All right. She's not used to us both being up here, so she's dealing with that a little bit. So this summer, we're going through a series called Misfits. And in Jesus' earthly ministry, oh my goodness.
They're taking her outside.
Taking her outside?
Yeah.
Do you want to bring her up here? She can come up and preach with us.
No, she's going outside.
No, she's okay? All right. Sorry.
She's
this is,
four.
This is actually working really, really well, because the misfits that we're talking about this morning are children. So this is working
perfect.
Out okay. The series that we're talking about with children is...
talked to her this morning about it.
Yeah. So the series is, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he spent a lot of time hanging out with people who had questionable character, who were on the fringes of society, people who would be considered untouchable or unclean or unworthy. And Jesus spent a lot of time hanging out with these different misfits. And this morning, our misfit is children. And we love our children very dearly as parents, but there's sometimes that you just need some space. You know, you just need a little bit of space from your kids, or a lot of space.
Yeah. So something Joe and I value so much, and I think like most parents, you probably don't do enough of it, is have a date night, right? So we have gone out, like got a babysitter. Well, parents are here this week, so that doesn't count because that's just what they are supposed to do. So we got a babysitter twice now, two different sweet teenage girls. And as soon as a babysitter comes, you know, like those movies, like those crime movies, they do a crime and then they have the person in the car and it's like, go, 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 go. That's us. We're like, get in the car, go, don't look back. Oh my, those poor teenage girls. Yep. Yeah, our kids, they can be a little tricky for babysitters. They sense like that fear in their eyes and they're like, oh, we're gonna play this up real good. And pretty sure we scared away two babysitters so far in Ladysmith. So, and two date nights, two scared away.
Yeah, and this isn't a plug for free babysitting, but my cell number is 250.
They may scare you away, too. But, I think that the disciples felt the same way. So we're just going to read something here real quick.
Yeah, if you want to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 18, 15 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen, or you can just Google it, because we live in that world, which is awesome.
Awesome. Alrighty. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it."
Mm-hmm. I just love Jesus' words there about receiving the kingdom of heaven like a child. But what I want to do is I just want to, sometimes the way our brains work is we just kind of focus on that last statement. But let's think about the actual context that this situation was in. So Jesus is teaching right now. He's just given a few parables, which are stories with a message. And he's teaching. Things are very serious. And then these parents come with their little children. And they want to come and bring the children up to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples are like, no, like stay away. You know, they're bouncing for Jesus. They're like, keep the children away from Jesus. This is very serious stuff, which is a little bit hilarious if you think about the type of people that Jesus has hung out with so far. You know, Jesus has hung out with all kinds of unsavory people of moral questionable character. He's hung out with all these different people, and more than that, his teachings were so radical and so even offensive to some people that he'd actually had other religious leaders like the Pharisees or the Sadducees plotting to kill him. And so there's all of this political tension, all of this spiritual tension, all of this religious tension, and the disciples are here, they're bouncing for Jesus, and it's like, yeah, all these people can come in, but keep the children away from Jesus, you know? The image I kind of have is that the poor grandma trying to go through airport security and being flagged down for nail clippers, right? You know, it's that kind of thing. But if we're serious, though, you know, all jokes aside, if we're serious, I think the disciples were well-intentioned. I think they were really just trying to help Jesus out, because religion is serious business. Jesus was an important man who was doing important things, and he didn't have time to stop and kiss babies, you know. Kids are noisy. They are messy. They throw temper tantrums. They you know, when they don't get what they want, they have runny noses, right? There's all of these different things about kids that are just messy. And so the disciples say, no, stay away. And we're a little bit, you know, before we're too hard on the disciples, we can be a little bit like that too. Oh, you're in church. Sit up straight. Wear uncomfortable clothes. Be quiet, right? You know, fall in line. Religion is very serious business. And in fact, when you look at the religious teachings or the moral teachings of other religious philosophers throughout history, they're not occupied with children at all. Like, they're not even focused at children in the slightest. But Jesus' teachings are very different. In fact, Jesus' teachings are remarkably focused on children. In fact, Jesus actually tells us that unless we refer to God as our Father and our Creator, that we don't actually know him. And so Jesus is very occupied with children.
And you know what? I love how Jesus responds. He responds the only way, like remarkably only how Jesus could respond. He's like, you know what? No. Like, let them come to me. Why are you doing that? He wants them by him. He wants them in his presence. You know? He doesn't give them a list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't say, you have to do this, you have to do this, you know? And sometimes I feel like that's what kids think all the time, right? There's always, don't do this, don't do that. And probably the don't list is bigger for them. He doesn't tell them they need their boogers wiped or their snot wiped away from their face, which I'm sure most of them had. But you know what? He doesn't say they need to be quiet either. He mm-hmm. just says, come. He just wants them there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and so in many ways, we're supposed to be childlike in our approach to faith. Jesus says it himself in verse 17. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And so today I want to give, or we want to give you a few thoughts about how we can be childlike in our approach to faith. Now, it's important to understand the difference between being childlike in our approach to faith and being childish in our approach to faith. Right? There's a lot of people who grow up and their emotional maturity is still very childish, right? There's this idea that believing in Christianity is very naive thing to do, but that is not the case at all. In fact, there's an enormous amount of historical evidence in support of Christianity. Our faith is rational. It is tested. It carries an enormous amount of weight to it. But at a certain point, you have to make a decision. You have to actually choose to put your trust in Jesus. And that is where having the faith of a child comes in. And so when we're talking about being childlike, we're not talking about being childish in our attitudes or childish in being naive and carefree. But what we're talking about is embracing and learning from some of the attributes that children have. And so the first one that we have this morning is childlike wonder.
So I don't know if you guys know this, but when Joe and I were dating, he was living in Lake Hawichan, I was living on the mainland. So as you know, we took the ferry a lot. And the ferry is literally what separated us. So I don't like the ferry. Be very honest with you, I don't. When we were dating, I saw the prices go up and up and up and up. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But Caleb, our six-year-old, thinks the ferry is like a Disney cruise ship. He thinks it's awesome. He thinks the park is awesome before you get on the ferry. He thinks the food on the ferry is awesome. He thinks the little kids' play area is awesome, which he's like way too old for that, by the way. So the poor children that's around him, he loves it. It's kind of scary, actually. I'm like, okay, let's just stay by me. Don't go off with strangers, which he would do. But he, like, it's amazing. And every time we think about it, it's like, you know what? If we were to approach Jesus with that much awe, that much wonder, that much excitement, that would be pretty incredible. Because I swear Caleb's theme song of life and what we should be approaching Jesus with is from the Lego movie, Everything is Awesome. Don't quote my singing, though. But that's how much he loves life. And that's how much we should be loving Jesus. That's the excitement of walking into this building, walking in fellowship with other believers.
Yeah, it's funny that you talk about Caleb's absolute love of life. We were shopping the other day at the mall, and you know how shopping with kids can be difficult if you've ever done that. And Caleb just needed to burn off some energy while Mel was shopping. So I took him over to the escalator, and I stood at the top, and he went down, and he went up, and he went down, and he went up, and he went, you know, over and over and over again. And he was just, this was the greatest thing in the world. He just had this sense of wonder and excitement and awe. And I think the problem is that as we grow older, we lose a sense of wonder that we have for life. We can get a little bit jaded as life knocks us down a few too many times. In fact, we can even become cynical. And we, you know, there's a reason that there's a saying, the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes, right? We begin to view the world differently as the responsibilities of adulthood hit us. My grandfather, bless his heart, used to tell me, Joe, life sucks and then you die. And I was like, cool, thanks, Grandpa. I really going to take that one to the bank, right? And so we can get jaded and we can get cynical. And it often comes from when we get hurt, because we weren't always that way. There was a time where we were enamored with the wonder of the world around us. There's a late comedian and social commentator who's named George Carlin. He's really known for his cynical and just really crude commentary on our society. But he says this, and I think that he's speaking from personal experience here. He says, scratch any cynic, and you'll find a disappointed idealist. And I think that is so true. You know, our cynicism often comes as a result of past hurts. We really believed in something. We really put our all into something. We really trusted someone, and we got disappointed. And so then we became cynical. See, when kids are always told that when they're older, they're going to be able to do new things. When they're older, they'll have more responsibility. When they're older, they'll be able to have this more freedom, stay up later, have more responsibility. And as we get older, we get more and more of that responsibility, and we begin to realize it's not always as great as we thought it was. And we lose that sense of wonder, that sense of something is new. In fact, you might be sitting here and you're thinking, okay, I'm older, now what? Or you might be sitting here and thinking, well, I'm old, now what, right? But wherever you're sitting this morning, the fact is we don't want to lose our wonder of life. We don't want to stop learning. We don't want to take the approach that we have arrived already, right? And so when it comes to the gospel, and this is where the gospel is so beautiful. The gospel is the good news of how Jesus has saved us. Is that the gospel allows us to view the world through entirely new lenses. It opens up the wonder and the beauty of the world all over again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You see, the gospel tells a true and better story. The gospel tells a true and better story than the story that you've been told. And so many of us have been told a story by society or by our parents or by someone that has really held us back and has really jaded us. But the gospel tells a story that is not only better, but a story that is true. A story that has power. I love what Kerry Newhoff says. He's a pastor in Toronto. He says, the thrust of the gospel is that Jesus sees your hate and meets it with love. He sees your despair and counters it with hope. He sees your doubt and lobs belief at you again and again. Cynicism melts under the relentless hope of the gospel. And so God calls us to be more childlike in our wonder of him. Let us never lose the wonder of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us.
That's good. Our second thought we had this morning was childlike simplicity. Most of the kids I worked with either had some sort of disability or came from a really rough home. So just note, this is where I'm coming with this from. And now obviously some of what I'm going to say is generalized because kids are influenced by things around them, by parents, by school, by friends, by TV, by video games. And those last ones are really big right now. But when you watch kids, generally speaking, for the most part, they show some beautiful qualities of something or some things that we should be attaining to be like. You know, kids show so much joy, right? You know, when they don't, there's probably a reason by it, and it might be normally because of an adult situation with cynicism like we just talked about, right? But you know what? Why should we be like that? Why do we should have as that much joy as children? Because Jesus is joy, amen? Mm-hmm. Right? Our love shouldn't have bounds because Jesus is love. We should have compassion because Jesus has given us grace upon grace upon grace. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Kids are all of those things. You watch them in the playground. Yeah, some kids can be mean, but if you watch others and a kid falls down, kids come up and say, hey, are you okay? Caleb, we bring him to the skate park all the time. And when he falls down, which is quite frequently because he's young for being on there, the first people that are there before I'm ever there to see, hey, are you okay, bud, is the teenagers and the kids. Those are the first people there every single time. Because kids are kind. The only reason they lose this is by the surroundings. So our faith doesn't have to be complicated at all. It has to be real, organic, full of hope, fun, joy, compassion, and full of life. And you know what? That's what kids are.
You know, I think about simplicity as a child. I think about their dependence on us as parents. Our kids seem to think that we have bottomless pockets, Like any time that we go to the store, they're like grabbing things off the shelf. Daddy, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? I'm like, no, Caleb, that is a $600 Lego set. Put that back, you know? I didn't even know why they make $600 Lego sets, but they do. And they put them low enough for children to grab.
And we just went to the Lego store. It's true.
Right? You know, they don't even have a thought in the world of how we're going to look after them. Right? They just, mom and dad are going to take care of me. That's just the way it is. And in the same way, that is how we are supposed to approach our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. With not a care in the world. Not a naivety, not making plans or strategies or you know, getting a job or whatever it happens to be, but trusting that God knows what's best for us and that He's looking out for us. In Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded in Matthew's 5 to 7, but in chapter 6, he takes a good portion and he addresses our anxiety. He addresses our worry. He addresses our stress about how on earth we are going to look after ourselves and after our future and all of these different worries. And in verses 25 and 27, he says this. He says, "This is what I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" So the question is, do you trust your heavenly Father? Do you trust God? And you know, this is a really sobering question to ask, but it's one that we need to ask. And the reason it's sobering is sometimes, you know, especially if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, you're like, yeah, I trust Him with my salvation, but that's about it, right? I'll take care of these things. I don't really know if God is concerned about these things. And the problem is it comes from this deep-rooted lie. This deep-rooted lie that is as old as humanity itself. In the garden, when Adam and Eve, the first two people, ate the fruit, what was the lie? What was the lie? The lie was, did God really say? In other words, the lie was, can God really be trusted? Does God really know what's best for you? Is God holding out on you? Is God hiding something from you? And so the same question haunts us today is can God really be trusted? And it's a lie that we constantly have to fight off, and we have to say, yes, yes, He can. You see, because when it comes to the kingdom of God, being welcomed into the family of God, whether or not we put our trust in our Heavenly Father is the deciding factor. It's that big of a deal. Leon Morris writes, "What matters is wholehearted trust like that of a child." See, childlike simplicity is the antidote for skepticism. Trust that God is good. Trust that He loves and pursues you, that He delights in you like a father delights in his children. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to put your trust in Jesus. You know, whatever circumstances you find yourself up against, whatever difficulties you're facing. I loved what Don shared this morning during worship about facing these real life fears that aren't small. And saying, you know what, I don't have to be a slave to fear because I am a child of God. We need to take on childlike simplicity and rest in God's loving arms.
I'm going to add on to that for a second. Something we've been doing with Caleb recently is when we lay down, we read stories at bedtime, we pray with him, and then I tell him, like, okay, we're going to close our eyes, we're going to be quiet, we're just going to listen and see if God speaks to you. And you know what? There was one time, it was a few weeks ago, and I was like, did He say anything to you? And he's like, yeah. I was like, what was it? And he was like, he said, hi, Caleb. That was it. And I was like, you know what? Brought me to tears, for one. And then I was like, you know what? He believes, and I'm believing too, that God called his name. And you know what? You trust people who call you your name when they really, really know you. And sometimes we just have to take a moment, be still, and just listen. And God will call us by name. Not just by, hey, you over there, but by your name. That's a very deeply personal thing. So sometimes we just have to pause, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our third thought, though, now is childlike love. And I love this because if anyone knows how to love, it's kids, and they love with everything they've got. So if you've been here for at least one Sunday since we've been here, not counting today because I sent my daughter. So that's going to go along with this. Whenever Joe calls the kids up and then he dismisses them, does anyone remember what Loveland does every single week for 5 months now? She holds on to him for dear life, wraps her legs around him, and then I have to like peel her off and go out that door. Every single Sunday. That's why she was yelling out there, because she really loves Daddy. But isn't that how we should be loving Jesus? How deeply in love that we don't want to leave him. That it's painful when we leave his presence. That we just want to grasp onto it with everything we've got. And you know when kids, like, they're leaving a store and they see a toy they really want, and then you're like, no, you're not getting it, and then there's, like, that big meltdown, you're carrying them out like a log. Which, by the way, parents, don't be embarrassed by that. It's all good. We've all been there. But that's how much we should be loving Jesus, with that much intensity, right? Because, A, he died on the cross for us. He gave us everything. But that's how much we should be loving Jesus. And that's where kids are the greatest example ever, because they show that.
Yeah.
In the purest of ways.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And the important thing to remember, too, is that our relationship with God is just that. It is a relationship. Mm-hmm. See, the pathway to the kingdom of heaven isn't a philosophy. It's a relationship. See, when you think back to that story and the disciples are holding back the children, you can just see Jesus. You know, he's looking over them saying, no, like, just let them come. Just bring them up here, and I'll hold them and cuddle them for a little while, and I can keep talking or whatever. And I think about that, and sometimes we run into obstacles. We run into obstacles that keep us from Jesus. We run into to people or situations that keep us, that hold us back from being close to him. But Jesus is on the other side, and he's saying, hey, no, come. Just come. It's okay. Just come. And so I want to let you know that wherever you're at this morning, that nothing and no one can keep you from Jesus. Because the Father's heart is calling you. In John 1:12 it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. And so the same way that Jesus calls those children, he also calls your name.
So we're just going to go back from what we were just reading a few minutes ago. I'm just going to read one line of this scripture here. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus. The parents brought them, right? The parents are the one, because you know what? If the parents didn't bring them, the children might not have known where Jesus was. We don't know. But the parents are the one that stood in the gap. They brought their children because they knew how valuable it was to see Jesus, right? And you know what? Maybe you have kids. Maybe they're young. Maybe they're old. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're someone that has a kid living next door to you. Maybe you have kids running along your street. Maybe you see kids in the grocery store. Maybe you know some kids that go to the primary school. Our job is to stand in the gap for those children. Mm-hmm. We need to be praying for them. We need to be standing in the gap and being those people. Because you know what? There's a lot of those kids in that primary school that don't know Jesus. Their parents don't know Jesus. But we as a collective body can be the ones that, you know, like, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be praying for that individual. I'm going to be praying for that school.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, through that, Jesus does miraculous things.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I'm going to ask the band, actually, they can come on up. But we were writing this together, we were talking, and we thought there was a very clear response to this message. And it's not just a response for one or two people, but I believe it's a response for every single person in this room. And as the band is coming up and getting situated, I want you to think of one name of someone that you need to bring to Jesus. You need to bring them to Jesus in prayer right now, and as we're going to pray together in a moment. So I don't know if that person is a son or a daughter, if that person is a grandkid, if that person or grandkids, or if that's neighbor kids, whatever it is. I want you to think of a child in your life, even if they're an adult child. It's all relative to where you're at. I want you to think of that person. And we're going to pray together, and I want you to pray specifically for them as we're praying from the front. So I'm just going to give you a second to do that. And prayer team, you can come on up, because afterwards we're gonna have a time of prayer at the front as well. But let's pray together. Mel, do you want to lead us in prayer?